So we are in Luke chapter 21, and we are talking about, we're with Jesus, who's answering the questions of his followers about when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Well, what are these things? Well, Jesus answers that in verse 6. So I'm in chapter 21 in verse 6. It's for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. So great destruction is going to come to that temple that they were in and Jesus is preaching in. And there's just going to be great devastation. And the disciples are, of course, admiring this incredible structure. And now Jesus says it's going to come crashing down. And the disciples are, we got questions about this. When's this going to happen? What's the sign going to be for these things? Are we going to be warned? Is there going to be a warning? And so we talked about how Jesus gives two specific instructions. Do not be deceived and do not fear. Do not be alarmed. So he's speaking here to his followers, and he is truly expecting them to be able to navigate through this time without fear and not being deceived. And we know that that happens because they keep their eye on Jesus Christ. There's going to be people who are proclaiming or pretending that they are the Christ, that they're the Messiah, that they are the answer for the Jewish people. We are your answer, they'll say. And Jesus says, no, you know that's not true, because here I am. Here I am. I am the Christ. Now, he doesn't say that in so many words, but that is what his life ministry was all about, presenting himself as the Messiah. We talked about how nations are going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, it says in verse 10. There's going to be earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. And in verse 12 says, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. We talked about persecution and how the followers of Christ will suffer greatly for the sake of Christ's name. Remember that? We talked about for my name's sake, he says. And that's the uniqueness of this suffering. They're not suffering because of their skin color. They're not suffering because they are just troublemakers. They're suffering because they stand for Jesus Christ. They're going to suffer great persecution. And remember, we talked about how Jesus said, don't try to figure out in your mind what you're going to say when they drag you in front of kings. I will give you what to say. Verse 15 says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. We talked about them being betrayed, and being betrayed by parents, brethren, kinsmen, friends, and some of you, he says, shall even they cause you to be put to death, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And just imagine being a follower of Christ, and this is what he's telling you. Listen, Christianity is not this walk for the just for ease. Let's get into Christianity, and we're going to be prosperous, just have a good time, and everything's going to be okay. No. No. I mean, Jesus very much contradicts that. As he proclaims here, there will be intense persecution, even by the people that you think are your closest, your brother and your family, your kinsmen. They share your same last name. Maybe they share your same house, right? And these kinds of people, there's going to be this tension that rises up, and it's because of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 repeats that, for my name's sake. You know, see, Jesus Christ, he is a divisive figure in history. And I say that because it's you're either all in with him, all right, and everyone else persecutes you, or you are with everybody else. And Jesus Christ, when he came, he was very dogmatic and he was very specific. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's a complete uniqueness to Jesus. There is none like him. Not before, not then, nor after. Jesus Christ remains the one and only way of salvation. And so those who stand for that will suffer intensely because of that stand for Jesus, for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, we read, "And your patience possess you your souls." And we were reminded of in your endurance, because it's going to take endurance, right? If you're going to deal with this kind of persecution, there's a remaining under, an enduring, possess you your souls. Your enduring will, as you focus on Jesus Christ, you will find yourself remaining true to him and protected under his true name. Doesn't mean that you won't suffer, but it does mean that your eternal destiny is secure, that you have everlasting life in the name through the name of Jesus. So Jesus says then, in following now, "So in your patience possess you your souls," verse 20, "when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." Jerusalem is mentioned. So as we march through this passage, and we're going to pay attention to pronouns. We're going to pay attention to places. All right? So you notice here that up from chapter 21, verse 8, down here through verse 20, the second person pronouns are used. So you is used, okay? So he is speaking to these followers of Christ, and he's speaking to a Jewish audience. It's a Jewish context, all right? So he's speaking to followers of Christ in this Jewish context, and he says, you. And he says, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." And so followers of Christ, that during this time, Jesus is saying, listen, when you see Jerusalem circled about, this is a sign. You're going to know that the desolation is really close. It's coming near. It's drawing near. In fact, this verb is a perfect tense, which means that it's something that has happened in the past. So it's been drawing near. And the alert for you is to realize when Jerusalem is surrounded by enemies. Now, we know this took place in AD 70 with Jerusalem, with Titus. And we know that Jerusalem at that point was incredibly destroyed. But as we continue down through the passage, we have to believe that there's more beyond that. There's a secondary fulfillment, if you will, of this prophecy. But we know that the Jewish people did suffer an incredible a defeat, if you will, at the hands of Titus in AD 70. So you see this, that Jesus says, Jerusalem. So again, the attention is back to Jerusalem. That's where he is when he's speaking this. He's at the temple, and Jerusalem remains the central part of biblical history. And it is fascinating, isn't it, that Jerusalem is so central in so much of what's happening in our day, even now. And this, I believe, is all by God's design, because when we watch and when we follow through the events that are yet future in the Bible, Jerusalem remains central. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. I draw your attention to the that word desolation. Desolation does speak of just great destruction, but it also is a term that is used in conjunction with a specific event that I just want you to see from Daniel, and then also from in the Gospel of Matthew. So just keep your finger in Luke and go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel talks about a desolation, all right? And I think it's important for us to realize that the prophet, Jesus gleans from the prophets or speaks from the prophets, which is important because he's speaking to Jewish people who value the prophets, right? As we do. But the prophets were a big part of their scriptures. You see, Jesus in his day, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And so prophets mattered, and they still do. Daniel 9, in verse, excuse me. Let's pick up in verse 24. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. This is that prince that comes. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, this is Daniel writing hundreds of years prior to this. I'm sorry? Correct. Yes, and so as you see this, Daniel speaks here of the Messiah being cut off. Boy, isn't that interesting? You're a Jew, and the Messiah is your hero, and Daniel speaks the Messiah is cut off. Wow, it's so fitting, isn't it, with what we see with Jesus, the moment he died upon the cross. Just imagine those who viewed him as the Messiah. He's cut off. But it says, but not for himself. Interesting, speaking of his sacrificial death. And so you have the people of the prince that shall come. We believe that this speaks of the Antichrist that shall come. He shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. He, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We believe that speaks of 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall, notice in the midst of the week, speaking of the middle, which would be 3.5, midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So sacrifice, what's that speaking of? Well, the Jewish people very much sacrificed in Jerusalem at the temple. And so those things will be caused to cease, and the temple would be what's the word? I'm losing it. It's pure and holy, and then it's desecrated. Thank you. That's a good word. Thank you. I knew what I was thinking, but you didn't. So it shall be desecrated, and so we see that it shall be made desolate until the consummation, until the end. So in other words, there's an end in sight. There is coming an end. And so all of this should assure us and affirm for us God remains in control. He's got this figured out. All right? God is not just flying by the seat of his pants here. He doesn't have pants. God knows what he's doing. Let's just suffice it to that. All right? All right, so while we're in the book of Daniel, I want you to just flip over to Daniel chapter 7. And these are various different visions that Daniel sees, and And they do play a significant role in the history or the future of the Jewish people. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What a blessing, right? To have words of just confirming again that God has a plan, and the Son of Man comes and receives the kingdom, and it is an everlasting dominion. All right, so back to Luke. We talked about that the desolation thereof is near. Matthew chapter 24, I want to just bring us what Matthew has to say. Now, this is the same context that we see in Luke. This is the parallel passage between these two Gospels. And this is the way Matthew puts it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and so on. But notice there, verse 15, Daniel is mentioned. The abomination of desolation is spoken of there. Very likely that is what Luke is speaking of in verse 20 of chapter 21, that the desolation thereof is near. Now, that term "is near" plays an important role too. It means it's drawing near, but it's not right there. It hasn't happened, okay? But it's a sign. In other words, you're seeing these armies surrounding Jerusalem. You should know that this desolation is coming. It's drawing close. Now, notice the pronoun change in verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Wow, what judgment! I mean, Jesus is not mincing words here. These are some powerful explanations of what the future holds for these people. Now, this pronoun change is interesting, isn't it? As he says, he speaks of you in verses 8 through 20, and then verse 21, it switches, and then let them which are in Judea. He could have said, let you who are in Judea, but he doesn't. He says, let them which are in Judea. I don't know if I have a full explanation of this whole, why this matters, but I do see it verses 21 all the way down to verse 27 is the way those pronouns continue. And then verse 28, it's back to you. One thing that is interesting is that both verse 20 and verse 28 that speak of you. In other words, and I take that you to be the ones that Jesus, he's speaking to those people that really care about him. His followers, in other words. And it might be, you know, the crowd that's standing there around him, but I believe future followers are also in view here. And both verse 20 and verse 28 end with the same concept. Drawing near. it's drawing close. The desolation thereof is drawing close, verse 20. And then verse 28, your redemption draws close. And that's an exciting concept, isn't it? When you think about the desolation is drawing near, but at the same time that the desolation is drawing near, so is the redemption of God's people. Now, those are just some observations for us, but I want us to just look at these verses here, verses 21 down through verse 27. Notice the place. The name of the place is Judea now. Where's Judea? Well, you've got Jerusalem, but Judea is that entire southern kingdom. Remember how Israel's divided? The northern kingdom was called Israel, and then right just north of Jerusalem, the line went, and the southern kingdom was called Judea. So now he says, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter there into. Into what? I believe Jerusalem. For these be the days of vengeance. So Jesus is reminding his followers here in this message, there are days of vengeance yet to come. Whose vengeance? Who's got this vengeance that is coming? God does, right? I mean, you have people who have greatly offended the holy God, who have offended his holy people, his people. And there is incredible judgment, and the book of Revelation speaks of this in very graphic terms. Over and over, the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And so we see, these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. He's not going to forget something or say, I'll decide not to do that. No, God is faithful to his word. And that's of great value to us because he says a lot of good things, right? A lot of precious promises. But you know what he also does? Is he also says there's going to be great judgment and wrath, and there is a payment for sin, and that is death, and there is hell, there's that lake of fire, everlasting separation from a holy God. He's going to keep his word. There is salvation through Jesus Christ, but those who reject Jesus Christ, they have no one to represent them before a holy God, and so therefore there they are before a holy God, clothed in sin. Well, praise be to God, we have Jesus Christ and be able to be clothed with his righteousness, that God sees us as righteous through Jesus. That's called justification. Well, he gives these warnings, what is it going to be like in these days of vengeance? And he says, verse 23, he speaks of a woe. He talks about those who are with child, that's pregnant, those who are nursing in those days. Why does he speak of them? Because it's harder for them to move, to get away, to run. There shall be great distress in the land. So there's desolation that's coming. There's going to be great distress in the land. And nobody likes distress in the land. There's going to be wrath upon, it says, this people. And again, you look through this and you seek to figure out who are this people? Who's that speaking of? And it seems to be some people other than the followers of Christ here. Well, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive to all nations. Jerusalem's going to be trodden down by the Gentiles. Now, this is what this mention of the Gentiles and the mention of Jerusalem helps us realize that how significant the Jewish people are. Because so if we see Gentiles mentioned, all right, and a group of people are trodden down by the Gentiles, then the use of Gentiles helps us to understand, it's the Jews who are being trodden down. It's just Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Judea is the place of where the Jews, that's their central location. That's their capital city, right? That's where they go for worship. And so we get to see the dynamic in these days, in these last days, the dynamic between the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Gentiles trodden down Jerusalem and the Jews and this mass killing of them until the times of the Gentiles, and I like this, be fulfilled. You know what that says? God's got boundaries, all right? And he establishes the boundaries of his judgments and of his vengeance and what he will allow certain armies and things to do. And he's got those boundaries, just like he does for the oceans. These boundaries that will not be crossed, boundaries of time. And there's going to be this time of the Gentiles when the Gentiles will have full reign over this area. But there's going to come a time when that is fulfilled. So it's a segment of time according to God's word, but it's going to come to an end. So in other words, the future of the world is not left in the hands of men, Gentiles. The future of the world is in the hands of the Lord. So, verse 25, then, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, that's with confusion, the sea and the waves roaring. Does that sound like the kind of place you'd want to live? Signs coming from the heavens, the sun and the moon. In other words, there's things happening that do not normally happen. In other words, you have woken up every day and the sun is there. And it's bright. And it crosses across the sky and then it sets. And the moon does the same. But there's coming a day when the heavens are going to be doing some very different things. It's going to be noticeable. Why else would it be a sign? These are signs that mankind are going to recognize. These are signs in the heavens. There's signs upon the earth where there's distress of nations. There's great confusion. Even the oceans and the waves are going to be roaring. I'm not one for water. And I've been out on the ocean one time, and I'm okay with that. That's all right. You guys can do your ocean stuff. I like land. But you go to the beach and the waves, they just come crashing and knock you over. I was at the beach when I was a little boy. That's my only experience. And I didn't know what to do, and ended up being a bad experience because I didn't know what to do, and I just got pummeled. Time and time again. So who wants that? So you've got the oceans, the seas are roaring. Is an interesting term. The sounds. So Jesus is using sensory terms. Perplexing, distressing. The sound of the roaring, the sight of the signs in the sky, the stars. All of this is going to result in incredible fear in men. You see, the earth is going to be full of people who don't know the Word of God. And the Word of God warns us about all this. The Word of God tells us that these kinds of things are going to be happening. But so many in the world do not care about God's Word. They do not take it as truth. And so therefore, when these things begin to happen, they will be, as Jesus says, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Does that mean they have heart attacks as a result of fear? Could be. Or does it just mean they are just left paralyzed, unable to do anything because of fear? And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, verse 27, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then shall they see. They shall see the Son of Man. You know, Revelation talks about when people see the Son of Man, they're just going to wail. Just wail. When the Son of Man comes, comes to this earth, as depicted in Revelation chapter 19, he comes to set things right. He comes to establish his kingdom. So if you were an enemy of him, of his, it's too late. Because here he's come, and judgment and vengeance is going to be worked out. He comes with power and great glory. Just try to imagine for a moment what's it going to look like from an earthly perspective, right? You're looking up, or you're out doing something, whatever it is. The earth is crazy. Things are not going well. You're a hater of God, and you look up, and the heavens are open, and here comes Jesus Christ on a white horse. You've never seen a man like him. You've never seen such brightness and glory. You've never experienced such power in your life. You have never seen a sight like this. This is what's going to happen as Jesus Christ comes in a cloud with power and great glory. And then verse 28, now notice, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Who's he talking to? He's talking to these people he's talking with. Then you look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So notice he says, and when these things begin to come to pass. Now, when these things are beginning, you look up. You lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So again, I draw your attention to the links here of drawing near. The verse 20, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is drawing near. And then you see in verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, it's kind of like Jesus is reminding you what I said in verse 20. When these things begin to come to pass, then you look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Redemption is a precious word, and it ought to be for us. Redemption is a word that Jesus Christ is right in the middle of it. Redemption is being bought for a price. This is what God did through sending his Son and dying upon the cross. And our salvation, another way you could say that you are saved is you can say, I am redeemed. I was in the slave market of sin. That was my life. But when Jesus Christ saved me, he paid that price and he bought me. And I am now his. And I am now a redeemed one. And that redemption, yes, begins that day that you are saved, but it is ultimately accomplished in every way in all of its fullness when we are with the Lord. And when when this eternal life becomes the absolute reality of who we are, your redemption draws near. It's drawing close, he says. As he wraps this up, he tells this parable about the fig tree. And I need to include this because it goes right with what we've talked about today. I won't be long. he says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So it might have been a fig tree there, but it doesn't matter if it's a fig or whatever a tree. Just pay attention. Look at the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is near, nigh at hand. Same root word as drawing near in verse 28. And so what is Jesus doing? Jesus is making a point. How are we going to know that these things are drawing near? Just like you see a tree and it begins to shoot out a green branch or bud, you know summer's coming. You know that. The trees tell us that. That's the sign that summer's coming. The trees understand that. So likewise, Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Same root word again. Near, drawing close. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that, in this context, he's speaking of the kingdom of God drawing near. That is Jesus Christ coming and establishing his kingdom upon the earth. Yes, there is coming a day when this entire earth is going to be ruled from Jerusalem by King Jesus. In righteousness. Yeah. Can you imagine the perfect king? A king who always makes the right decision? It will be an honor to serve him and to serve with him. As we rule on this earth for 1,000 years, we believe, the millennial kingdom. So he says, verse 32, verily say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. In other words, in the way this has been interpreted in various different ways, but I'm interpreting it in this context of these future events. Those who are alive during these future events, they're going to see these things come through to completion. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What is the value of that statement? What is Jesus saying? You can count on what I'm saying. You can count on me. I'm right. Heaven and earth, it's all going to be destroyed. Second Peter talks about that, being destroyed by fire. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But he says, my words shall not pass away. You know, do you struggle with confidence in the word of God? Hear Jesus here. Hear him. Trust his word. For he himself says, my words shall not pass away. And take heed, he says, to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That is kind of like a walking about like you're drunk, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We look forward to that day. We look forward to the privilege that we have to escape the incredible judgments that God brings upon the earth and to be able to stand before King Jesus. And we stand before him not afraid, but we stand before him in honor. For he is the Savior. For we are redeemed because of him. So pay attention. Do not get caught up in the cares of this life. Do not be wandering around in this world, in this day, like you're drunk, like you don't even understand what's going on, and you're not in control of your own actions and in your own mind. Listen, Jesus warns. Take heed. Be aware. Pay attention. Do not fall asleep, but be awake, Paul tells the Ephesians. So in the daytime, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and at night he goes out and abides in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. What do you do with these truths? I tell you, as I consider this, I grow, my confidence in God's word grows. Because I hear Jesus and I hear what he says. My confidence in God's sovereignty grows as I hear how God puts time frames, how God has plans and he has told us about what he will do and allow to be accomplished upon the earth. What about in your life? Do these days cause you fear? Or is this passage merely the instructions of Jesus and explanations of what these days of God's judgment upon the earth are like? Are you walking around drunk, asleep, not caring about what's going on in the world and your own life and about the truths of God? The cares of life just taking you away. Heed the warning of Jesus. Take heed, he says. Watch that you may be accounted worthy. Who accounts you worthy? God. No other judge. It's God. It's not even up to you. God who counts you worthy. He may count you worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. These people were standing before him right there. But he's talking about a future time. A time to come. A time that follows intense distress and turmoil and judgment upon this earth. A time that follows when Jerusalem is going to be ruled and desecrated by the Gentiles for a time. A time that comes when the kingdom is established and he rules as king. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of your teaching. And Lord, we as your church go from this place with a renewed confidence in you and your word. And we need that because this world, Lord, is pushing hard against your truth. But I thank you that you have opened up our eyes. I pray that you would help your people this week. Thank you that we can walk with you and you live within us. In Jesus' name, amen.